live in YouTube. Yeah.
Good.
Okay. So it's Easter, and so today's focus will be the Great Exchange. For most people, I mean, it depends a little bit on the culture that you come from, the background. It can be very different from person to person. But for me, as a German, growing up here and living in this country for 25 years without being a Christian, I have learned that for most people, Easter is a historical event, but nothing more. Many people here, in this country at least, they believe that Jesus existed. Many people think that Easter actually happened and that the resurrection actually happened. Now, some people, they don't even believe that. They think that someone got the facts wrong, or maybe someone just made up a story when they wrote the Bible. Well, I would say that no serious historian would agree with that opinion. I think if you do a little bit of research, you will find out that Jesus definitely existed. And some people say that the resurrection is the best attested fact in history. So I personally believe even if you throw away the Bible and just look at evidence of Jesus' life outside the Bible, you will still come to the conclusion that the resurrection happened. But that's not my point for today. My point is, for most people, Easter is just a historic event. Even people who call themselves Christians, they think, yeah, something happened 2,000 years ago, and so, yeah, that's why we have a holiday today, and that's why we have a long weekend. But when you look at Jesus' teaching, it shouldn't be that way. When you look at Jesus' teaching, then Easter should be personal. Easter should make a difference in our lives. Easter should change the way we live. So it shouldn't just be a long weekend that we have once a year, but it should be something that fundamentally changes the way we go about our everyday life. And I want to remind all of us today about this personal aspect of Easter. Specifically, I want to focus on the Great Exchange. An exchange that has taken place when Jesus died and when he on the cross, and then when he rose again 3 days later. In a nutshell, Jesus offers to take our bad stuff. We are sinful. Sin has consequences, and we suffer under the consequences of our sin. And Jesus offered to take all of that off our shoulders. And instead, he offers us his good stuff, his blessings, and his gifts. Now, I know many people who call themselves Christians, they say, yeah, that is true, but that's for the future. So we just live on this earth now, and we just kind of have to suck it up the way it is, and it's just horrible, and it's painful, and we're all going to die one day, and everything is bad. And then one day, when we go to heaven, then we get all the good stuff. I don't agree with that. I don't think that's what Jesus meant, and I don't believe that's what he taught. He taught that all this good stuff is available today. It's available to you, it's available to me, it's available here and now, and we don't have to wait for the future to receive them. Now, we don't get them in full, that is true, because things will not be perfect until we meet Jesus face to face. But we can see glimpses, we can see aspects of this great exchange already. His blessings, his joy, his peace, all these things are already available to us today. So the question that I want to look at today is, what is that great exchange? What kind of bad stuff did Jesus take off our shoulders? And what is he offering to give to us? What good stuff is he offering to give to us today? Here's the first one: sin and righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he has made him, this is referring to God the Father and Jesus the Son, for he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. That might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are sinful. and sin has consequences. We all know that. Some of us have heard it for decades. Maybe we went to Sunday school decades ago, and we've already heard this, that sin has separated us from God. Sin causes us to be rejected by God, and we are no longer able to be in God's presence. But this verse actually goes a step further. It's not just that we do sin. Actually, this verse is saying we are sin. It's our identity apart from Jesus. That's how serious our problem is. Apart from Jesus, sin has become who we are. We can't give ourselves a new identity. We can't become good enough to be in God's presence again, for God to accept us again or something like that. Apart from Jesus, you and I, we are sin. And what's the consequence of sin? We're not right with God any longer. We are rejected by God. We are eternally separated from God. We can't be with him any longer. We can't communicate with him any longer. His mercy is not available any longer. We have a serious problem. You are sin. I am sin. And apart from Jesus, that is our identity. And there is only one and exactly one way to change that identity. And that's what this verse is all about. Jesus became sin for us. He became sin for you. He became sin for me. He took the punishment. He was separated from the Father. He was the one going to hell for us, for you, for me, in our place. He was rejected by the Father. He took it all. He became sin for us. But what does this verse then say? Does it stop there? No, it doesn't. He gave us something instead. He gave us his righteousness. Righteousness means being right with God, being in a right relationship, being accepted by God again. So not only are we not sin any longer, now we are made right with God again. And again, it's our identity. It's our new identity that we can now have in Jesus. He replaced our identity, took away the bad identity, and gave us a good identity instead. Why is it so important that he also gave us a new identity? Well, let me just use this analogy. Imagine I have a friend who means a lot to me, and then I steal money from him. And then he's mad at me, rightly so, calls the police, and he says, "Hey, police, go after this guy. He stole €1,000 from me." Then he sleeps over it, and eventually he decides, okay, you know what? I'm going to forgive this guy. Now, there are two steps that he could take. The first one would be that he says, you know what? I'm not going to send the police after you. I'll take away the punishment and everything, and so I'll make sure that the police will not go after you, and I will tell them to stop investigating and stop pursuing you. So basically, in that step, my friend would say, I'm not going to punish you for what you did. That would be one possibility. The second possibility would be that he still does that. And then on top of that, he says, you know what? I want to be your friend again. I want to be right with you again. I want to have a good relationship with you again. So I'll be a bit cautious with lending you money because you've just shown me that you're not very trustworthy there. But I will do my part so that we restore the relationship again. Can we be friends again? The first step is relatively easy. assuming that we are not absolutely dependent on these 1,000 euro that I stole. But the second step, restoring the relationship, is much, much harder. And this is exactly what Jesus did here. He didn't just say, okay, you are not going to get punished anymore, you are not sin any longer. He didn't just remove that bad identity from us, but on top of that, he gave us a new identity. And with that new identity, we are right with God once again. We are fully restored in our relationship with God, just as if we've never sinned. Jesus gave us a new identity. He took away our identity of sin and gave us an identity of righteousness instead. That's the first exchange that he offers to us on the cross. Another exchange that happened related to this one, rejection and fellowship. Matthew 27, this is Jesus on the cross. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? What happened to Jesus on the cross? He was forsaken by his Father. We focus a lot on Jesus' physical suffering, and it was horrible. I don't want to take anything away from that. Just on Friday, we watched The Passion of Christ once again. It's horrible. And I don't want to take anything away from how terrible his physical death was. But it wasn't the worst part. The worst part was that Jesus was separated from the Father. The worst part was his spiritual death. The worst part was that he was alone. There was no more comfort from the Father. There were no more encouraging words by the Father. There was no more strength from the Father. There was no more peace from the Father. There was no more joy that came from the Father. He was completely alone. He was completely separated from God. That was the worst part of what Jesus went through. And that's what we deserve. We are sin. God is holy. And because sinful people like us have no right or no possibility to be in God's presence any longer, we deserve to be completely separated from all the good stuff that God offers us. Jesus took it all. On the cross, he was separated from the Father. And that was even worse than his physical suffering. But what do we receive instead? 1 John 1, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We can have fellowship with God once again. We can be in his presence once again. We can communicate with God once again. We can experience God's joy. We can experience God's peace. We can experience God's kindness, his goodness, his love. It's not just theory. It's not just something we read about. We can have a personal relationship, a personal experience of all of God's goodness once again as we live in fellowship with him. Jesus took our rejection. Jesus was separated. What we deserve, Jesus took it all. And as a result, we can be in fellowship with the Father once again. The next exchange, sin nature and divine nature. We already looked at the fact that we are sin. That's our nature. That's who we are. And as a consequence of our sinful nature, apart from Jesus, we simply cannot stop sinning. We have nothing inside of us to overcome sin. We have no power, no abilities left. If Jesus withdraws his mercy, his grace from you, from me, we would immediately commit the worst sins that we could even think of. Sometimes people think of themselves as a good person. And they say something like, well, I'm not Hitler. I didn't start a world war or something like that. I don't rape other people like some terrible people do. Or I don't do mass shootings. A few years ago, we had just moved to Munich, and within the first few days, there was the mass shooting at the Olympia Einkaufszentrum. And that was a bit of a shock to come to a city. And then this is one of the first things that you experience after moving here. And we are tempted to look down on these people. And we are tempted to think, like, I would never do that. I'm sorry to say this, but the reason you and I have never done something like this before is not because we are better people. The reason is because of God's grace. If God removes his grace from us, we will be the next mass murderer. We will be the next dictator starting a world war. We will be the next one raping people and doing all kinds of horrible things. It's God's grace. It's by God's grace that we don't do these things. And none of us has it inside of us by ourselves to resist these things. We have a sinful nature, and that nature controls us. We don't have the power to overcome sin. But what does Jesus offer us on the cross? Galatians 2. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not you living anymore. It's not me living anymore. It's Christ living in me. 2 Peter 1, by which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Jesus has something that we don't have by ourselves, that we can't earn, that we can't get in any other way. Jesus has a divine nature, a superior nature. He has a nature that is able to resist sin. He has a nature that is able to overcome sin, a nature that is able to resist temptations, a nature that does what is right instead of giving in to what we feel like doing. And so what happened on the cross? Jesus made this nature available to you and to me. We now can have the power to overcome sin. We can have the power to do what is right. We are no longer slaves to sin. We can overcome sin. We can control sin. And we can live a different life. This exchange is very real to me, because some of you know I became a Christian when I was 25. And my life before, until I was around 25, was not a good life. I was very selfish. I was dealing with sexual addictions and those kind of things. I was dealing with greed. I was manipulating people all the time, because that's something I learned at home, and I kind of learned some skills, how to manipulate other people. I knew exactly what I did was wrong. And I told myself 1,000 times, stop doing these things. And I couldn't. There was nothing inside of me that allowed me to stop doing these bad things, no matter how hard I tried. And 1,000 times I told myself, don't do it again. Try harder next time. Be a better person, all these things. I tried, I tried, I tried, and the more I tried, the more I failed. and I just went further down and down and down. I did these things, why? Not because I wanted to do them, but because I had no power to overcome sin. My sinful nature was controlling me. And even though inside of me I knew that what I did was wrong, I didn't know how to stop. Everything changed on December 24th, 2004, the day I got baptized. I woke up still being that old person and still kind of, yeah, feeling all these temptations and having all these desires. And to make it things worse, now I was a Christian. Now I knew how bad these things actually are. And I kind of felt even more guilty than before. And then I got baptized, and on that day, everything changed. And I knew that same evening, I'm a new person. God had given me his divine nature. And now I was able to overcome sin. Now, does that mean I'm perfect? Of course not. Does my old nature still knock at the door sometimes? And do I still struggle at times? Of course, it's still there. I'm not perfect. But one thing changed. I have power to overcome sin that I did not have before. And that has never changed since that particular day. These desires don't control me any longer. I control them. To be more exact, Jesus' divine nature living in me controls these desires now. Jesus offers to take away our sinful nature, and he offers to give us his divine nature instead. Next exchange, sickness and healing. Remember the Garden of Eden? Everything was perfect. No tears, no sickness, no death. Just a perfect paradise. And all these negative things that we now live with today entered the world because of sin. Your sin, my sin, everybody's sin. That's why we live in this messy world now. Every sin has consequences, whether we notice or not. And the sum of all our sins and other people's sins leads to this terrible world that we live in today, including death, including sickness. And what did the cross do? 1 Peter 2. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. Jesus offers healing. In the book of Exodus, what name does God give to himself? I am the God who heals you. We can now receive healing and restoration once again. One day, when we enter God's kingdom, we will be fully restored. We will have new bodies, perfect bodies. And on that day, there will be no more tears, no more sickness, no more death, no more pain. All this bad stuff will be gone for good. On that day, healing will be complete. Everything will be perfect. It will be permanent. It will be lasting and eternal healing. Until we are there, in the meantime, God chooses to heal some of our infirmities. Now, not always. I'm not someone who believes in the prosperity gospel because, well, we all die eventually. Some people, some Christians with genuine faith still have cancer or this kind of sickness and die way too early, way too young. Some Christians still have special needs and they still deal with these things for the rest of their lives. One of my colleagues at church in Shanghai lost his daughter to cancer when the daughter was 2. That was very shocking for me, and I was not that close to him. But, yeah, Noah, our son, was the same age as her, and they even played together now and then. And then suddenly, from one day to the next, they said, we got a terrible diagnosis. We go back to the U.S. to treat her, and a few months later, she was dead. I wonder how I would would have reacted if that had not been her, but my own child. I don't know how I could have coped with that. So my point, God never promised to heal us from anything anytime we ask. He never promised that we have a painless life and we'll just be happily ever after on this earth. That's not my point. But my point is, God chooses to heal when he wants to heal. Sometimes it's physical. I do know people who got physically healed, who got physically restored, something doctors could not explain, including things like cancer. It can be emotional. Some people are not physically sick, but they deal with emotional issues, and God chooses to heal them. It can be relational. Sometimes there are so many broken relationships in someone's life, and God chooses to restore those relationships. It can be spiritual healing in whatever form. The greatest healing in my life was not physical, it was relational. When I became a Christian, my relationship with my parents was, let's just say, bad. Not to use really bad words. Part of my motivation of going to Shanghai was that I wanted to be as far away from my parents as possible so that they can't reach me any longer. That was part of why I ended up there. But when I became a Christian, I suddenly had this supernatural love for them, a supernatural desire to reconnect with them. And it wasn't instant, it wasn't one day to the next, but God slowly but steadily restored our relationship. And I'm so glad that happened in time, because when my mom passed away in 2012, our relationship was fine again. God did it before it was too late. That was not me. That was not me waking up one day and saying, oh, you know what, I think I should do something about my relationship with my parents. No. It was God working in me. It was God healing me. It was God giving me the ability to forgive, to love, and to overcome the frustrations from my childhood and all these things, until one day I was able to say, you know what, I'm going to call them again. And one day to say, you know what, I'm going to visit them. I'll still stay in Shanghai, but I'm going to fly back, and I'm going to see them again, and all those things. It wasn't me working on that. It was God working in me. God is in the process of restoring what has been broken by sin. God is in the process of undoing the harmful effects of sin. God is in the process of healing, whatever healing you need, whatever healing I need. Now, he might not always give us everything we want all the time, but God will heal. God will restore. In certain aspects of our lives, if we give them to him, he will make a difference. Whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's relational, whatever he chooses. But it's not something we have to wait for the future. His healing is available today. The next exchange that happened on the cross, poverty and prosperity. We know that God is rich. I mean, look at some of the parables. Look at the whole universe. He owns everything. This whole world, the whole universe is his. So we do know that God is rich. Compared to God, we have nothing. And anything that we do have is from God anyways. There's nothing we own by ourselves. Now, you know, some people immediately say, well, I studied hard, I work hard, I earned my riches. Well, let me give two answers to that. First one, if you do want to have an argument over money, well, we have received a lot of blessings that are not from ourselves. God gave us parents who raised us. God gave us intelligence. God gave us education. God gave us the jobs that we have. God gives us health today, because if we are not healthy, then, well, tomorrow we won't be able to work any longer anyways. There are so many things that are not in our control that contribute to our wealth, that contribute to the money that we earn. that we just have to say, yeah, I'm doing my part by working hard and studying and these things. But in the end, without all these blessings from outside of me, I wouldn't be able to do what I'm doing. But secondly, and more importantly, the Bible never talks about money when it comes to riches. It can be one expression of God's riches, but there are so many greater expressions of God's riches than money. I don't care how rich you might be today, you will not be able to use it any longer 100 years from now. It's going to be gone. And even if you have millions and billions in your bank account today, 100 years from now, it's going to be worthless. We can't take it to heaven. It'll be gone. Rich people are not happier than not so rich people. Of course, if you're living on the street or you don't have shelter, you don't have a place to stay, then it might be a little bit different. But let's assume that we have food, we have clothes, we have a place to stay. Studies show if you have double the money, triple the money, 10 times the money, it doesn't make you happier. As long as these basic needs are being met, the amount of money that we have really doesn't make us any happier. So sometimes even the opposite. Sometimes the richer people get, the more they are worried of losing the money again. And it makes them more unhappy to have more money. So this verse, when Jesus says that he gives us God's riches, is really not about money. It's really not about possessions. What this verse is talking about are eternal riches. Eternal treasures. Treasures in heaven. God's love is available today. One of the days when my life turned around the most was when I had a physical encounter with God's love. That's what changed my life. Not because I earned more money or because I was more popular or something like that. But knowing that God loves me the way I am, sinful as I am, weak as I am, messed up as I am, God loves me. That's what changed my life. That's an eternal treasure that will not be taken away, that will not be gone when I die, when I leave this earth. It's something that will last forever. A personal relationship with God, a new identity, eternal rewards. That's what this life should be all about. That's what we should be pursuing. That's what we should be after. And not primarily worldly riches. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be responsible. God wants us to be responsible with money management, job, and all these things. So I'm not saying let's just stay home. But what I'm saying is that's not what God created us for. God created us and gave us this time on this earth to pursue heavenly riches, eternal riches. And making money and providing for ourselves and for our family is a small part of that, but it's not the main focus. Jesus on the cross made God's riches available to us. 2 Corinthians 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." Our poverty, Jesus took it. What did he do? He left heaven's glory. He emptied himself. He chose to say, "I'm going to leave all these riches behind in heaven for 33 years to live on this earth, be born in a manger, suffer for 33 years, and in the end, die on the cross." He left everything behind. And it was his choice. He could have said, "You know what? I'm comfortable up here. I like it in heaven. Why should I go through all this trouble, through all this suffering, through all this pain for 33 years? But he chose to say, "No, I'm going to leave my riches behind for a time. He left behind all his riches so he could save us. And what does he offer us instead? Everything that belongs to Jesus, everything that belongs to the Father, now belongs to us as well. Eternal riches, riches that will last, riches that won't be gone when we die on this earth. They are already available, not fully. They will be available fully in heaven, but we can already experience all of them today. Joy. What drives us in this life? For me, when I experience God's joy, that's what keeps me going. That's when I keep going, doing what is right, even when it's hard, when I just have his joy. His peace, same thing. In the midst of difficult circumstances, in the midst of uncertainties, it's his peace that keeps me on the right path. His love, his comfort, when I need comfort. This love relationship with God, a new identity that we are now children of God, being heirs of God, ruling and reigning this world together with God. How do we do that? Through prayer. Prayers allow us to partner with God as he rules this earth. When we pray God's will and he answers our prayers, that's when we already see glimpses of ruling and reigning over this world together with Christ. That is available to us today. We can already receive it. Can already have it today. Philippians 4, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God promised to meet all our needs, not all our wants, but all our needs. Why? Because he is rich. And he is willing to share his riches with us today. And it's available to us because of the cross. 2 Peter 1, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. As other translations put it, God has already given us everything we need to live a godly life. This goes along with my earlier point, sin nature versus divine nature. God has already given us everything we need to live the way he wants us to live. I shared with you that even before I was a Christian, I knew that what I was doing was wrong. I wanted to stop doing all those sinful things, those harmful things. I didn't know that it was sin, but I knew that what I was doing was wrong. I just didn't know how to do it. God has already given us everything we need to live the way he wants us to live. And deep down, all of us want to live God's way. Deep down, we don't want to sin. Deep down, we don't want to pursue things of this world. Deep down in our hearts, we want to live the way God wants us to live. And God has already given you, he has already given me everything we need to live the kind of life that he wants us to live and that we want to live as well. He already shared it with us. It's not a matter of will God share it, give it to you. The question is, do we use what he has already given us? We can live differently, and we can live a godly life. Last exchange for today. There are more, but don't want to drag it out too long. Our identity. Our sin has given us a terrible identity. We are children of wrath. Ephesians 2. Among whom also we all had our behavior in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I don't know about your life, but maybe you have been in a relationship where you felt like it was a relationship of wrath. Where you were in a relationship with someone and you felt like, whenever I'm in the presence of this person, I feel horrible. person hates me. I know sometimes we have something like this with a teacher who seems to hate us, or a boss in the workplace or something like that. And sometimes when we have these kind of encounters and we just feel like, okay, I hate this teacher. And as soon as we are in the same room, I'm just afraid. And if I could, I just want to run out of the room and never see this person again. I had teachers where I felt like that. It affected my whole life. This thought, okay, I'm on holidays now, great. But in 2 weeks, I have to see that teacher once again. Inside of me, it killed me. It ruined everything. Because all I could feel was the perceived hatred that this person showed me. And it was everywhere. My whole life was affected because of that. Now, apart from Jesus, we have a much bigger problem. We don't have a bad teacher. We don't have a bad boss. We don't have a bad parent or something like that. We are children of wrath in God's eyes. We experience his wrath, his rejection, and the fear and the anxiety that comes with it. And we simply can't escape it. Because God is present everywhere. There's no way of hiding from God. There's no way of getting rid or hiding from his wrath. If we don't have Jesus, his wrath is upon us. And it's way worse than me having a bad teacher many, many years ago. That's our problem. But what did Jesus do? He took that wrath. Matthew 27, we read it, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was rejected. He was alone. He experienced our fears and anxieties. He went through all of that. He became a child of wrath in our place. But what is now available to us? 1 John 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. What's our new identity instead of children of wrath? We are now children of God. We are restored in how God created us in the first place. No longer children of wrath, but now we are children of God. John said the same in his gospel. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Paul said the same in his letter to the Romans. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again of fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, so that we may be also glorified together. God gave us a whole new identity, not based on our performance, not on being good enough, not something that we can achieve. It's a gift from God. It's made available to us on the cross. Jesus became a child of wrath so that we can become a child of God once again. So what a great offer on the cross. What terrible things Jesus took off our shoulders that we don't have to carry them any longer. And instead he offers us his great gifts, his awesome gifts, so that we can have a different life, And the important part is these gifts are available today. We don't have to wait until we die. We don't have to wait until Jesus comes back. We don't have to wait until we are in God's presence fully. We don't have to wait until we are fully in God's kingdom. These gifts are already available today. So what do we have to do to receive these gifts? Well, the simple answer, faith alone. John 3:16, probably the most famous verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't earn it. We can't perform to receive these gifts. It's the gift of God. All we have to do is put our faith, put our trust in Jesus. Believing that Jesus is God, believing that Jesus died for our sins, trust in what he says. But of course, faith has to show itself. Faith isn't faith unless it's being lived out. I can say a lot to myself or to others, I believe I should eat more healthy food. It's good for me. But if I then keep on eating chocolate all the time and no veggies and no nothing, what does it say? I don't really believe what I'm saying. I can say it with my words, but my actions tell a completely different story. So either I'm not serious about it, or I don't really believe what I'm saying, or something, there's a gap between what I say I believe and how I act. I can say a lot that, yeah, my family is more important than money, but if I spend all my time on earning more money and business trips and all these things and just pursuing my career more and more and getting richer and richer, and my wife and my kids don't know me, then there's a discrepancy. My actions show what I truly believe. Not what I say with my mouth, but my actions reveal what is truly in my heart. Our actions show what we truly believe. Not so much what we say, but actually what we do. Now, I want to be careful because of this verse that we just read. This is not salvation by works. This is evidence of faith. I'm not saying that I have to be good enough so that I'm accepted by God. What I'm saying is because I'm already accepted by God, I live in a certain way. It's a big difference. So how does faith in Jesus show? It shows in the way we live. We keep God's commandments. We obey what the Bible says. We spend time with God. Hopefully on a daily basis. We pray, we read our Bible, all these things. We do things that don't make sense to people who are not Christians. We live the way Jesus wants us to live. We don't lie. We are not greedy for money. We don't steal. We love people around us, even when we don't feel like it. We keep sexual purity and all these things. We aim to live the way Jesus wants us to live. Now, I'm not that old, but from everything I have heard, I think most churchgoers today, they would have been excommunicated 100 years ago. Because 100 years ago in the church worldwide, they understood something that we have forgotten today. That faith is not just a sinner's prayer. Faith is not just going to church. Faith is not just doing a devotional in the morning or something like that. Faith means we live it out. And 100 years ago, if people didn't live it out, they were thrown out of the church. And they said, get your life right, then you can come back. But we don't accept this kind of behavior. We don't accept this kind of lifestyle within our church. I think the church has lost something over the last 100 years. And I think we need to be careful that we come back and we add something, this thing again that we have lost. God is holy. God hates sin. And living a sinful lifestyle is incompatible with faith in Jesus. And it shows that we actually don't really have faith in Jesus as we claim to have. Evidence of faith is that we aim to live the way Jesus wants us to live. And when we make a mistake, when we fall, when we sin, we repent. We turn to God, we ask Him for forgiveness, and then we take actions to learn from our mistakes and to not repeat them, that we grow in holiness year by year. I know people who call themselves Christians, but their actions say something else. Now, thankfully, I'm not the judge. I'm not the one who will, in the end, tell them whether they go to heaven or to hell. I don't have that authority. But I do know the Bible warns us that many people think they are Christians. And when they stand before Jesus, Jesus will tell them, "I never knew you." God will reject certain people. Why? Because they're disobedient, because they lived a life that was disobedient to His commandments, and their lifestyle shows that their faith was not genuine. Their disobedience shows that they don't really have faith. So let's not stop by simply saying, "Yeah, I believe in my head." Let's examine ourselves, whether our actions confirm what we say we believe, or if there's a gap. Actions speak louder than words. We all know that saying. Let's apply that to our Christian faith as well. And let's examine ourselves again, whether we are truly in the faith. That's actually a commandment straight from the Bible. So, let's conclude today's sermon. It's Easter Sunday. A country like Germany, most people know what we celebrate. They could tell you and they could give you some historic facts. Most people have had knowledge about what happened 2,000 years ago. But for most people, Easter is not personal. It's a historic event. It's nice to have a long weekend, to have Friday off, to have Monday off, maybe schools off, 2 weeks off as well, and to just kind of have a bit of a break. Nothing wrong with that. But what Jesus wants from us is to have a personal relationship to the actual event. That we go back to this event and we apply the gifts and the promises from Jesus to our lives today, 2,000 years later. My encouragement to all of us, let's make Easter personal. Let's look again at the great exchange that Jesus offers us. Let's meditate again on the bad stuff that Jesus offers to take off our shoulders. Let's meditate again on the wonderful gifts that Jesus offers us. Let's spend time meditating on these things. Let's ask God again for a personal revelation of the things that He offers. And if we realize that our actions are not in line with what we say we believe, then maybe Easter is also a great time to make some changes. Ask for forgiveness for what we have done, turn away from our sin, and make changes in the way we live. Now, the good news is we don't have to do that in our own strength, but we can ask Jesus for His divine nature to live in us, to change us, and to transform us, so that He will enable us to live the life that He wants us to live. And we can do all this for the glory of God. May we pray. Jesus, what great gift it is. What great celebration of, we live in a country where we have a long weekend, where we are reminded, where even in the media, there are articles about what happened, and so many wonderful reminders that you give us. We are grateful because in many parts of the world, they do not have people do not have access to all this information. But we have these reminders year by year, and still, sometimes we take it for granted. Sometimes we just see Easter as a historic event. We get so busy with the things of this world and we get so distracted that we kind of just, yeah, run here and feel like, oh, finally I have a week off, or with that kind of mindset. Jesus, we pray that this Easter will be different. We pray that this Easter will be once again a time when we experience you personally and we experience the great exchange. Lord, we pray that you will help us to really embrace the gifts, that we realize personally again what it means that you have taken our identity, the children of wrath, the sin identity, the rejection. You have taken all these things, and instead you have given us all these great gifts of love, of fellowship, of riches, of acceptance, and we are your children once again. So Jesus, please speak to us at this moment. Speak to us over the next few days and help us make Easter personal. Help us to truly live differently. And we pray, Lord, if there's anything that contradicts what we say we believe in our lifestyle, in the way that we pursue things, priorities, anything, Lord, help us today to give us the faith and the commitment to make the necessary changes. Father, we love you. Speak to us as we seek your face. Amen. As usual, take a few moments and just listen to what God wants to say to you.